Tim Horn to come forward and present what he's prepared. Most people here know Mr. Horn, but he's been a missionary in Ecuador for about 14 years and about 9 years with Prison Life, New Life Prison Ministries. And look forward to what you have.
Thank you. You remembered well. Thanks again for the invite to come share with you today. I do hope to come back again this evening. I got to go back to Cambridge, take Lillian home. Her mom just got out of the hospital after having pneumonia. So that's one reason to get back. But also, I want to go back to Cambridge and pick up some folks and bring them with me for this evening's service. I understand there might be a little bit of a conflict with some minor sporting event this evening. I'm not sure. But I'm going to be here. Okay, and I just encourage you. It doesn't really matter who wins that game. If you could tell me who won 5 years ago, then I'd give you a cookie or something. But so I'm hoping to come back tonight with a couple of men who have served some time in prison. And while they were in prison, one of them went into prison as a Christian and re-encountered the Lord while he was there, and has come out with brand new energy and to serve God, and he wants to get involved in prison ministry. So I'm bringing him tonight more to observe. Because he's going to be sharing his testimony at a church in Brantford next month. The other fellow is a fellow who was in Stratford Jail for a while, and I would say he came to understand about salvation while he was in prison this time through the correspondence courses, and he's going to come and share his story with us tonight as well. And then there's another young man coming. His name is Gordon Hanna. I think he says he used to come here sometimes for youth groups many, many years ago now. He's in his 30s. Gord's going to come with me tonight because he is also exploring the Lord's will for him in prison ministry. He goes into different prisons, the women's prison in Kitchener, as well as a prison in Milton, to visit men inside that prison and share the truth with them. So he's going to come tonight as well just to observe. And I'm going to ask him to share a little bit about what motivates him to be involved in prison ministry as well. So we got lots of reasons to come tonight. I'm hoping that some of you will be able to make it out, and if the weather's cooperative as well, right? You each have received one of these sheets of paper. I just want to draw your attention to that. The one side is, if you're interested in taking some notes for today, you have the opportunity, just to give a little bit of structure to, hopefully, to what I'm going to be saying today. The other side is kind of, it's got cultivating kingdom living, some ideas. We're working our way slowly through the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, and as we work through them, I don't really have time to go back and review. I tried that once at a church in Guelph, and by the time I'd done my review, I had 10 minutes for my message, so I've decided I won't do that again, and so I've created this little sheet, and this sheet is just ways that you and I can cultivate the work of God's Spirit in us as we look at these Beatitudes. We're going to read Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12 together, but before we do that, let's just pray. Our Father, again, we're here before you this morning, and we're opening your word, your scriptures, because we want to understand your will for our lives. We want, Lord, to hear your voice. And I pray that as we read your word, and as we consider some of the things, some of the truths that may come out of it for us, that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and lives. It's one scripture, it's one word, but because of the creativity of your Spirit, you can speak to each one of us where we are and give us what we need today. And so I just pray that each person here would receive something from you as we spend time considering what you have to say to us today. We just commit this time to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we read these verses in Matthew chapter 5, we recognize that each verse is rich with meaning. Each verse is fertile ground for reflection both on the grace of God in our lives, but also on who Jesus is. It's also an opportunity for us to measure ourselves, to look at ourselves and our lives and, well, how much of that quality, how much of that characteristic is part of who I am, is a reality in my life. And so we look at these Beatitudes, not to make ourselves feel guilty, but just to say, okay, I've got some growing to do. I've got some changing that God has to do in my life, some transforming that he has to do in my life. How can I facilitate that? And the sheet, that's kind of ways that we can facilitate, some ideas for how you and I can facilitate the work of God in our lives as he wants to transform us into the likeness of Christ. How can you and I co-labor together with God? Because that's the way God works with us. He is the God, the sovereign Lord of this universe. And he works, but somehow, for some reason, because he loves us, I believe, he has said, I could do all the work myself, but I want to work together with you. I want to co-labor with you. And so we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. And God says, yes, I want you to go and make disciples. We pray, Lord, give us our daily bread. And he says, yes, out of my mercy and love, I want to give you your daily bread. And here's a way you can do that. Here's your work. Here's your labor. Here's how you can earn your daily bread. We pray that his name will be hallowed on the earth. Father, may your name be hallowed on this earth. And he says, well, yes, it will be hallowed on this earth. And that's why I want you to be salt and light in this world, so that people will see the transforming power that I have in your life and will give glory to me because of what I'm doing in your life. Ephesians 2 verse 10 teaches us that our Father created us for a purpose, that he's got work for us to do. He starts it in us as he saves us, and then he conforms us to the likeness of Christ, but he wants to co-labor with us in the vineyard, in this world. So he conforms us to the likeness of Christ, and the Beatitudes remind us of what that likeness is. The Beatitudes are a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let's read them together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at verse 8. We've progressed that far. And as I said, I was tempted to sort of give a definition and review of each of them, but we just don't have time to do that. But you have that sheet to show you at least ways that we can cultivate these characteristics, these qualities in our lives, how we can prepare the ground so that God's Spirit can do the work in us to change us into his likeness. The Beatitudes, as I said, are a portrait of Jesus. As we read them, we see who he was and is. But they're also a blueprint for what our Father wants to do in each one of us as we trust him and seek to obey him and his will for our lives. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The promise, we'll start with the promise, they will see God. What a beautiful promise that is. They will see God. How often do we want to see God as we go through our day-by-day experience in this world? We long to see him, to see the one who gave his son to die for us. We long to see the one who loved us so deeply and who loves us continually. And in his grace and mercy, meets our needs day by day, who guides us, who protects us, who provides for us. We long to see him, and the promise of this beatitude is the pure in heart will see God. Now, when Jesus said these words, purity was a very important theme in his time. It is still for us today. As I said earlier, my mother-in-law was in hospital with pneumonia, and purity was pretty important. As she was in an isolated room, and each time we had to go see her, we were supposed to, although Lillian didn't always obey, we were supposed to put a gown on, and then we were supposed to put a mask on, and then we were supposed to put gloves on. And as we spent time with her, we talked with her, and we suffocated with the heat of the mask. And then as you left, the process was even more difficult because you had to take your gown off, and then you had to take the gloves off and put them in special places and wash your hands, and then take the mask off and wash your hands before you could leave the room. So purity was important in the hospital. It is still part of our lives. But back when Jesus said these words, purity was something that was constantly on their minds. Because of the Old Testament law and the traditions of the elders, the scriptures, purity was something that needed to be paid attention to if you were going to be able to be good enough to be in the presence of God. If you were going to keep the rules and be an acceptable member of society, purity was critically important. So religious purification laws around what you can touch and the washing of hands were very, very important in society when Jesus said these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Because Jesus wasn't so concerned about the outward purity. He's always been more concerned about what's inside of us, what's inside of our hearts. And where the Old Testament laws and the traditional laws of the religion were concerned about outward purity, the message of the Old Testament and the message that Jesus came to bring and the message of the New Testament is, well, the Old Covenant had its place and its time, but the New Covenant is coming. The Old Testament law could never accomplish what the New Covenant promised. Purity of heart, of the inside. God working from the inside out to give us a new heart, a pure heart. And that's why Jesus' message, one of the reasons why his message was so radical, because it was threatening to the religious leaders of the day who believed that purity was something that one attained by washing and by behaving in a certain way and by keeping away from things that would contaminate them. Under the new covenant, these leaders lost their position and they lost their power. Jesus' message made irrelevant all that they had dedicated their lives to and everything that they believed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Favored. Favored by God. Happy are those who have a pure heart. They're in the right place in a relationship with God because their heart is pure. And when we're in a right relationship with God, we are blessed. We are favored. We are happy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those with integrity, says the Amplified Bible, moral courage and godly character, for they will see God. J.B. Phillips translates this verse as, happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. And sincerity is one way that you can translate this word, pure in heart, sincere. The Greek word for pure, if you look in your notes, it's starting to click in there, is katharos, K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S in English, and has three general uses when at the time when Jesus used this word, blessed are the pure in heart. First of all, purity meant cleanliness, meant being clean. We understand that, don't we? And it was used to refer to clothing or cooking utensils and bowls and cups that were used for consuming food. They were to be purified. They were to be clean. They were to be washed spotless. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22 gives us a sense of how this word was used. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Keep your heart not soiled, not dirty, not contaminated by sin, by sexual sin or otherwise. So the way we could translate, if we just used that meaning of the word pure, it would say, blessed are the spotless, sinless ones. Blessed are the spotless, sinless ones. But it had another meaning too. Blessed are the pure. It meant getting rid of all the excess. Purifying. When we were in Ecuador, I remember visiting the campo, the country once, and rice is grown in Ecuador. And so we got to this place and they had a cement pad where the rice crop had been brought and had dried there. And I remember one morning really early getting up and watching a man throwing the rice up in the air and the chaff being blown off. Well, that rice was being cleaned. It was being purified. All that wasn't needed, the dross, was being taken off. And so that's another meaning. Our blessed are the pure. We could translate it if we just looked at that meaning of the word pure. Blessed are the single-minded ones. You think about Hebrews chapter 12 when the writer spoke about getting rid of all those things that weigh us down in the race as we run the race, the Christian life. That's the idea. That word was also used for an army. If the general noticed that there was conflict in the troops, if there were some troops who were afraid or some troops who were perhaps grumbling and complaining and causing problems within the army, then those soldiers would be pure. The army would be purified and those soldiers would be left aside. That's another word for pure. And so when we think about that, we think blessed are the focused ones, the single-minded ones who have no extra weight. They're not carrying extra weight. They're devoted 100%. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then finally, as J.B. Phillips points out to us, it means sincere. It means honest. It means transparent. It means not having mixed motives for what we do. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the ones who, when they say something, they really mean it. They're not have another meaning to it. They're not twisting the truth. They are sincere. Blessed are those. In John chapter 13, Jesus referred to Judas as a deceiver, as being impure. He said, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Not all of you are pure. There's one amongst you here who has impure motives. He's following me for the wrong reasons." So we could look at this translation. Blessed are the honest, the sincere, the transparent ones, for they will see God. So again, the three meanings: blessed, being spotless, being untainted by sin, being single-minded and wholehearted in our desire, not being distracted by things around us, and being totally sincere and honest in our motives. As we think about that definition of blessed are the pure, we can see there's obvious application for us, obvious importance in all of those things, in the work that God is wanting to do inside of us. Now, blessed are the pure in spirit, for me, is pure in heart, is one of the most challenging of the Beatitudes, in my opinion, because I know my own heart. I know sometimes that my motives aren't always pure. I know sometimes that I can so easily be distracted by stuff in this world. I know how I struggle with selfishness, with greed, how I grumble and complain. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it?" Who can know it? If purity of heart is necessary to see God, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for us? Whenever I read this Beatitude, I think of Psalm chapter 24. "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." There's that meaning of pure again. Not trusting in an idol, just being single-minded, wholeheartedly devoted to God and not to idols or false gods. So I read that, and every time I read that, I think, boy, I'm in trouble. I know my heart. I know how easily I can fall into ungodly ways and thinking about other people, or arrogance or pride or judgmentalism of other people, lust, ungratefulness. And when I think about that, I think about blessed are the pure in heart, and I look at my own heart, I say maybe similar to what Isaiah might have said, "Woe is me." Or Paul, "What a wretched man I am." So this beatitude, as they all do when we examine them, leaves us with no other alternative but to throw ourselves on God's mercy. And how thankful we can be that we have a merciful God. We need God to act, because we can't clean ourselves up. And he did act. The Son of God came, the sinless one, the pure one, and he died for us. We read this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus provided purification for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness, the purity, the cleanness of God. By his wounds, Peter tells us, you have been healed. The sacrifice of Christ allows this beatitude to be reality for all of us, in spite of our natural person and who we are and what our heart is like. And this is our message of hope for a world that cannot save itself. Not the biggest bank account, not the greatest education, not the most culture, not the most influential friends, not the quickest mind or the sharpest tongue can save us. Without the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his victorious resurrection, you and I would have no hope. But because of the saving work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we have a message of hope for this world. We can see God because we have a Savior. And in Christ, purity is God's gift to us. It's a gift from God to us in Christ. We could never earn it. We could never manufacture it for ourselves. And it comes with one promise, one huge promise, that we will see God because of the purity that he gives us. But that promise is a promise for the future. 1 Corinthians 13:12 assures us that one day we will see our Lord face to face instead of through a glass darkly. We will see him face to face and be in his presence for eternity. What a tremendous promise. But it's also a promise for us today. It's a promise for us today because as we struggle along from day to day seeking to grow in our faith, seeking to mature in our faith, we see God. We see God working in us. We see God working in each other. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So as we contemplate God, as we live our Christian lives here, trusting him, obeying him, and as he develops and works in us through his Spirit, as we see in the Beatitudes, changing us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, his Son, we see him. We see him at work. We see God with new eyes as we look at nature. As Christians, we look around at at the creation of God. We can see God with new eyes as we get to know him. And as we explore his creation, we see his hand there. We see his wisdom. We see him in others. We see him in answered prayer. We see him in the changes that happen. And I'm thankful to be in the ministry that God has put me into, because the couple of guys who are coming tonight who hopefully will be sharing with us, I see God in the changes and transformation in their lives, in their new reason for living. So purity is a gift from God. He gives it to us and we rejoice in his gift this morning. But purity is not just a gift. It is also an aspiration. It is something we aspire to. Each one of us, if we know Jesus Christ, if we belong to him, we should aspire to live purity in our lives. James describes the act of repentance in the 4th chapter of his letter to struggling churches. And in it he includes these words: come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purity is also an aspiration. It is a command from God. We are to purify ourselves. We are to grow in purity. And this is where he does the work. We cultivate the land. We prepare the land so that his Spirit can do his work of purifying our hearts and our lives. You and I have a part to play. I can't blame God for any impurity in me. He wants to transform me into the likeness of Jesus. I can't blame him if I'm not pure. He's challenged us to be pure. So how do you and I know if we have pure hearts? What is the evidence? There's lots of things maybe I could have focused on. I think about the evidence of having a pure heart, but these are the ones I want to focus on this morning. What is the evidence of a pure heart? Well, one of them is the stuff that comes out of our mouths. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks, Jesus said. What is our speech like? Is our purity of our heart evident in the way we speak? Do we grumble? Do we complain? Do we gossip? Are our words hurtful, angry, unkind words? Those kind of words come out of a heart that's not particularly pure. A pure heart will promote and produce those words. Are our words filled with sexual connotations, or are they lewd? We can tell a lot about our hearts by the way we speak to each other and by the things we talk about. I was a chaplain at the Brantford Jail. The Lord opened that door for me for 7 months until the Brantford Jail closed. I'm glad it closed. I'm not glad I lost that position, because I really enjoyed being a chaplain for those short periods, that period of time. But when I was in that environment, it was a really ugly environment. The words that I was exposed to and the attitudes every day as I went into that jail. And it won't surprise you to hear that it wasn't the inmates that were causing the problem for me. It was the staff, as much as the inmates, or more than the inmates. And their attitudes, their hatred, their bitterness, their crude words, their sexual jokes. And when I talk about speech, I'm not just talking about actually what comes out of our mouth, because we have something called internal speech as well, don't we? Where we may speak very well, but inside we're cursing at people, we're swearing at them, we're insulting them, we're judging them, all those kinds of things. That's speech too. And when I was at the Brantford Jail, I did start to struggle with my own mind, and the words that were being produced in my mind were starting to reflect the words that I was hearing every day as I walked through that jail. I had to consciously fight to not be affected and to descend to that level of speech, maybe not verbally, but in my head, myself. I often say to men and women coming out of prison, because when you've been in a certain lifestyle for a long time, you develop a certain way of speaking. And the F word seems to be every third or fourth word that comes out of some people's mouths. And so I often say to men and women coming out of prison, I said, and they start talking like that, and I know that they've received Christ as their Savior inside. I say, well, maybe it's time to start looking at the way you're speaking, because that's not who you want to be perceived as anymore. You've changed, haven't you? Yes, I've changed. I'm God's now. Well, I say, well, maybe you might want to look at the way you speak, because that will put you in a little box in people's minds. And that's what you were, but that's not what you are anymore. The words formed by our mouths tell us a lot about who we are. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. Paul writes to the Philippian church, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Do everything without grumbling and complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure." Our words do matter. Our words reflect what's in our hearts. And this isn't about swear words. This is about grumbling and complaining. And that's something that perhaps many of us do from time to time. So another piece of evidence, after examining our words, that helps us to see that our hearts are pure and becoming more pure, is that we haven't given up the fight. Purity is not something that I'm going to be able to attain to in this life, because I have a sin nature still. If I stop fighting, then there will be no evidence of a pure heart. I've given up the fight. For me, if we are continuing to struggle to be pure, continuing to struggle to please God with our words and with our thoughts and with our actions, then we are on the right track. We haven't given up. If we hate sin, as God does, we will strive to be pure. The New Testament scriptures are full of instructions and encouragements to us to rid ourselves of things that contaminate our hearts, Things like pride and lust, anger, greed, gossip, sexual immorality, selfishness. Are we struggling? Have we given up? Have we just conformed and said, I'm tired, I'm done with this following Jesus? I can't do this anymore. We won't get it right. We won't always get it right. Sometimes we will. A pure heart will keep on fighting. We'll keep on following Jesus. We'll keep on trying to be like him. So what do we watch on TV? What do we look at online? How are we using our time? These things do matter. And if we're failing in some areas, what are we doing to not fail in those areas? Or have we just given up? For me, that's another piece of evidence that we've got a pure heart and that God is working in us. Another piece of evidence. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, answered the question, who is pure of heart, by writing, only those who have surrendered their hearts completely to Jesus, that he may reign in them alone. Only those whose hearts are undefiled by their own evil. For me, another evidence of purity of heart is a life of dependence upon Jesus and of communion with him. It's a life of sincerity, not hypocrisy. He's not saying I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and then not following Jesus Christ. That's a pure heart. He's one who doesn't pretend to be something that we're not. Christianity is not a coat that we can put on and then take off. It's our essence. It's who we are. He is in us through his Spirit. Following Jesus must consume us. Is he a part of every area of our lives, or is he relegated to certain periods of time during the day or during the week when we follow him? Is he central in our work time, in our leisure time, in our family life, in our school, and in our friendships? Is Jesus in the middle? Is he there? In Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells of a person who took up the plow to begin work, but then got distracted by life and by circumstances, and ended up saying about that person that that person was not fit for the kingdom. This is a verse that speaks to me, and I love this verse, and I think about it all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The pure in heart strives to make Jesus Lord in every moment of every day. Strives to have an undivided heart and is not complacent, not satisfied where he or she is at. David said in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We've seen some of the evidence of what a pure heart is like. If your heart and my heart are pure, we're going to see some of those things. Perfection, no, but we're going to be working. We're going to be growing. We're going to be striving for those things. God wants us to grow in purity. And God expects us to do our part. We are instructed to purify ourselves, as I said earlier. First John chapter 3, verse 3 says, everyone who has at heart a hope like that, like seeing God one day, keeps himself pure, for he knows how pure Christ is. So how can you and I create the optimum conditions in our lives that will allow us to grow in purity? How can you and I till the ground, prepare the ground for the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts? There's some good literature out there. It's good stuff we can read. Jerry Bridges has written some really, really spectacular books, really, that are great resources in this area, The Pursuit of Holiness, The Pursuit of Godliness. I would recommend you to read those books about how what we can do to prepare our lives for the work of the Spirit, for purity. I recommend those books. But here are some actions that you and I can do to cultivate a pure heart. First of all, pray about it. Pray about it. Jesus did that for his disciples in John 17, verse 17, when he said in his prayer, about his disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Cleanse them, purify them, prepare them for service by your truth. As we saw before, David saying, cleanse me, search me, O God. If there's anything that's not right in me, change it. Clean it up. I want to start again. So it all starts with prayer. Is this our prayer? Is purity something that we're asking God to do? Are we asking God to change us, to purify us, to create a new heart in us? Do we open up our hearts to God? How much of our prayers are surrender? Here I am, Lord, do what you want with me, change me, make me like Jesus. And how much of our prayers are asking? So that's one thing we can do to cultivate a pure heart is pray about it. God's waiting for our prayers. Lord, cleanse me, purify me, give me a pure heart. The second thing we can do is drink our milk. Where's Dan? Yeah. Crave pure spiritual milk. We are encouraged to crave pure spiritual milk so that we may grow up by it. We may mature by it. We can be transformed to the likeness of Christ by it. Living according to the Word of God. Craving pure spiritual milk. Is that something that we're feeding on day by day? The psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Are we consuming the word of God? Are we looking for his counsel? Are we seeking him through the scriptures? As we nourish ourselves on the word, we will come up against with verses like 1 John verse 1 and 7, which says, walking in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us. That's a present tense. It's a continuous action. As we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus is continually purifying us. It's a process. It's happening as we walk in the light, as we follow the light, as we walk in obedience to the scriptures and to Jesus. We experience his cleansing and purifying power in us. The third thing we, you and I can do to cultivate the land, to prepare our hearts for God's purifying work through his Spirit, is to avoid the things that contaminate us. Now, as I say those words, I cringe a little bit. Avoid the things that contaminate us. We listen to those words and we know what that means. We know what contaminates us. I know what contaminates, but that doesn't mean I always avoid it. Each of us maybe can think of ways that we play with fire in our lives. We touch those things that contaminate. We look at them. We watch them. We play with them. As we choose purity, then we are creating opportunities for God to continue his work of transforming us. But the other side is just as true. When we choose impurity, we are putting a barrier up to the work that God wants to do in our hearts and lives. And one of my greatest prayers, confessions, and sadnesses as I talk to God is, Lord, if I'd only done things a little bit better, I maybe would be farther along in my Christian life. I'd be more useful to you. I'd be a better servant. I'd be more humble. I'd be more like Jesus. Because when we touch the impure, when we play with the impure, when we don't avoid that which contaminates, it stops. It doesn't allow God to do all of the work that he wants to do in us. So how do we avoid that which contaminates? Recognize the dangers. Sin starts with little temptations. What are areas that you struggle with as we examine ourselves? Lust, greed, gossip, arrogance, being judgmental, anger. What are the areas you struggle with? Recognize those dangers. That's the first step. If your phone or your computer is a temptation to sin, then do something about it. Various times in my Christian life, I've had to take my phone and just separate myself from it when I go to do my devotion time. If I take that phone with me to do my devotion time, I'm ended up looking at BBC and all kinds of other stuff, right? And being distracted. Separate ourselves from those things that contaminate. Without compromise. Let's not be fooled or justify anything less than God's standard, which is absolute purity. Can't say, oh, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. Well, God's standard is absolute purity. He wants purity of our hearts. Because when we're pure in our hearts, we will reflect his Son. And then set up personal guardrails. I found a recent series by Andy Stanley on guardrails to have been very helpful. And I think you have a link there in the piece of paper that I gave you. If you have time, worthwhile listening to. Setting up guardrails. He defines a spiritual guardrail as a system designed to keep our lives from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. And I never really thought about it. But it's true. If you've got a precipice right there, that's the danger area. The guardrail is actually here. It's not at the precipice. It's a little bit before the precipice. And so that guardrail is actually a protection so we don't even get that close to danger. I found it to be a worthwhile series to listen to. He argues that as Christians, we need to establish our own moral, financial, and relational guardrails. Worthwhile listening to. A few years ago, a Christian band called Casting Crowns used this concept of a slow fade, of sliding slowly into impurity, in their song called Slow Fade. Do you remember that song when we were kids? If you went to Sunday school when you were kids, remember that song, Be Careful Little Eyes, What You See? Hear that one? That was kind of intended to keep us in line and make us feel guilty, perhaps, if we were doing things we weren't supposed to or saying things we weren't supposed to. Well, they used that song. And these are the words to that song. It's a slow fade. It's a scary song, actually. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And the last way that we can cultivate a heart that God can make pure is by doing it together, not trying to do this by ourselves. Just quickly, we're pretty much out of time here. We'll just read Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 16. Just to highlight this. Because purity rubs off on each other. And I love being around people who are farther along in the Christian life, who have walked with Jesus longer and are more like him than I am, because that inspires me to be pure, to be more like him too. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 16, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. For me, it highlights the fact that this is a process that we go through together. Right? It's important that we be together, that we talk about these things. Others can help us not be fooled. Others can help us recognize dangers around us. Others can help us by giving us the strength we need to be the people that we want to be for God. Others can help us keep within our personal guardrails because purity rubs off. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your patience with us and your mercy in our lives, which is ongoing and daily and never ends. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you want to do in us. And as we spend time today thinking about purity of our hearts, Lord, I just want to say thank you for the purity that you've given to us as a gift in Christ. Help us, Lord, now to glorify you, to allow you to work in us. And I just pray personally, but for us as a group here, Lord, cleanse our hearts, purify our hearts, because when you do, then we will give more honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Hope to see you tonight.